Heavenly Father, we come once again just to give you thanks for your many blessings. And Lord, as you gave your best, we pray that we would give our best today as we lift this offering. We pray, Lord, that you bless those that have and even those that have not to give. Be with us now as only you can. Through your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
on, let's give these kids one more. They're just great. They're just great. Oh, happy day. Thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Dickerson, and thank you, Mrs. Curry, for your work with these young people.
Amen.
Standing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Father, we come once again just to say thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you through our giving, and we pray that this offering would be used for the upbuilding of thy kingdom. Bless now and keep us in your loving care. Bless those that had and those that even had not. We pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Falling, and the grace
what's right. Grace will cover lonely hours. Ooh, in the trouble, it will lead you onto the light. The story. Grace will keep you in his care. Grace will lead you on to glory. Keep you while you're there.
You, but we're blessed to have choir members and choirs who sing to the glory of God. Evidently, they are satisfied with God. Elvia Davis, Daniel Martin's mother, used to sing, "I'm satisfied with Jesus." But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? She would say, "I'm satisfied with Jesus. He's done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. He is with me in my trials. Best of friends of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me?" I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly, "Go and win the lost and strain. Is he satisfied with me?" I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? Lord, in you we are looking for satisfaction. But the question comes, are you satisfied with us? Break now unto us the bread of life. For your word tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so we pray, our God, that you would speak to us now. Grant unto us the word as you would have us to hear it, and give me delivering power that I may proclaim the riches of the gospel. When the service has been completed, souls have been satisfied, may we give you praise, saying to God be the glory. Then when we come to the end of our journey, wearied and worn, scarred by the wounds of the world, may we hear your voice saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things. Enter now to the glories of your Father. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. And all of the people of God who love God said, amen. This morning, during the preach word, after the church was dispersed for Sunday school and for breakfast, Janita Brown stopped me and said, Reverend Jemison, would you please preach that sermon at 11 o'clock? I said, no. Why, are you going to be here? She said, no, I won't be there, but the folk need to hear it. She stopped by on her way to work and said, Reverend Jemison, Reverend Brown, I don't know which Brown, Michael or his brother, she said, every Sunday when he's preaching and feeling it, he would say, I'm preaching. That's good. That's good. I'm gonna get that tape. So I'm going to try to combine the two sermons. He satisfies. And then the other sermon that is titled for the 8 o'clock service, it was titled One Thing I Know. Tell your neighbor, one thing I know, God satisfies. One thing I know, God satisfies. Look at the text, Psalm 107. This is one of the antiphonal psalms of the Bible. Antiphonal being a statement and a response. Look at it, and you will discover as we read together Psalm 107, verses 8 through 14. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebel against the words of God and condemn the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then, if you will, would you look at the 8 o'clock? See what the Lord has to say to us. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He, the man that was born blind, answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Put an exclamation mark there and say to us, God satisfies. God satisfies. The Psalm 107, that antiphonal psalm where it rehearses for us the life of the children of Israel, be there in bondage in Egypt or in the wilderness. The antiphonal part says, oh, that men would give thanks to God, to the Lord, for his goodness to the children of men. Can you imagine, in your sanctified imagination, the children of Israel, the children of God, who finds themselves now in bondage in Egypt? They did not go to Egypt to be enslaved by the Pharaohs. They went down to Egypt because Joseph was there, and that there was plenty, there was food during the famine, and they went to buy food, the brothers. And then Joseph invited his family to come and live in Egypt. Not as slaves, Reverend Thomas, but as freemen, as free men and women and boys and girls. But as the nation grew, the pharaohs became jealous because they were growing so fast. That's a message there. Second Baptist, in our growth, there are persons in the church and outside of the church who find cause to be envious or jealous of the growth and plot to bring us or to imprison us or to enslave us. But I like what God through Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, when he said to the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou, Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he turned the question to them and made it personal. Who or whom do you say that I am? Thank God for big mouth Peter, who speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thanks be to God that in every congregation, there's somebody that really knows who Jesus is and who has the power to lead us and to order our steps in his word. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the very gates," talk to me, "the very gates," the rising up of the evil one, "will not destroy the church." Touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor, the church will not be destroyed even by the gates of hell and those who do not call on the name of God the Christ. I like what he did to Peter and the disciples. He said, "I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven and to the earth. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever you bound or condemned shall be condemned, bound in heaven." Touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor, "I got some keys. I got some keys." Keep messing with us if you want to, and we'll tell God all about you. I like what our forefather said. "You can talk about me as much as you please, but when I bow my knees, I'm going to tell God all about you. And when I talk to God, God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. He plants his feet on the storm. He rises on every storm. They are enslaved and they cry out to God. Exodus chapter 3. They cry out to God and God hears their cries. And he sees Moses on the backside of a mountain. Moses has grown up in the house of Pharaoh. He's grown up in Pharaoh's house. He's been to the Harvard and Yale universities of Egypt. He has dined at the king's table. Caviar and lamb steak. I wished I had that for my house. He's dined. He's eating the best. But Moses is troubled because he is the son of a Hebrew father and a Hebrew mother. And what he does, he sees an Egyptian fighting and destroying one of his brothers, one of Moses' brothers, and Moses goes down and strikes and kills the Egyptian. And then he looks again and he sees two colored folk fight. He saw two Israelites. He saw black on black crime. Y'all messing with me here. He steps in between as an intercessor and pulls them apart. And one of them big mouth brothers say, "What you gonna do to me? You gonna kill me like you did the Egyptian?" In other words, he's reporting. He's saying, "You keep messing with me, I'm going to Pharaoh." Tell Pharaoh. Moses runs. He leaves Egypt and on the backside of a mountain serving his father-in-law, he hears the voice of God speaking to him and saying to him, "Moses," oh, thank God that he knows where we are and he knows where we are, where we've been, and he even knows where we're going. And he says to him, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." I hear somebody in Second Baptist saying he wasn't in church. He wasn't at 3310 East Commerce. He wasn't in the sanctuary. He wasn't even in the community center. Why would God say to him, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground"? Can I help you here? Wherever God is, that's holy ground. Whether it's in the sanctuary, whether it's on the backside of the mountain, whether it's in the ghetto, or whether it's in... whether it's in the dominion or whether it's in Wherever God is holy ground. Be still and know that I am God. Let me hurry on. Deacon Smith told me I had 10 minutes. I've just used 5 of them for the introduction. So let me move to the hoop. Bible says they are now free and they are traveling. And God rehearses in Psalm 107 how he satisfies. You were enslaved and I set you free. Matter of fact, when you got to the Red Sea, there were some members of there were some members in that group that wanted to go back to the good old days. I need to ask us, when were the good old days? Are you talking about when there was colored and white water fountains? When were you talking about when our black students, as intelligent as they were, with all kind of cognitive skills, were not permitted to enter to the University of Texas? Or Harvard? Or, help me somebody, or even Virginia Tech University, because of the color of their skin, not the content of their character. I want to go back. I want to go back when we didn't have the right to vote. What good old day are you talking about? I remember the good old days when slapped and when kicked and when persecuted for my color, not because of who made me. They want to go back. Y'all quiet on me. And that's all right. I'm preaching right now. I'm going to go get this tape. He said, I set you free. And because I set you free, because I satisfied you with freedom and with liberation, oh, that men would give thanks unto God for his goodness to the children of men. In the wilderness, you are hungry. Hungry, no food, no lamb, no chitlins. But I looked down and I saw you. I like what Reverend J. Carlton Allen said. He said, God opened up heaven's kitchen and made flapjacks and sent them down. And you looked at it and said, what is this? Manna from on high. You didn't recognize. First of all, you didn't recognize the cook. And now you don't recognize the food. Said you were hungry in the wilderness. And guess what? I satisfied you. I sent you food. Thirsty. You drank from the waters, and the waters were bitter. And I asked you to throw a tree in it. And the sweetness of the tree made tea for you. Oh, y'all missed it. You drank to your full. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness to the children of men. Even on the sea. Merchant marines on the sea at their wits' end. It's there in Psalm 103. Staggering like drunken men because of the waves beating upon the ship and the ship reeling and rocking. This old ship that we call the body reels and rocks from the storms that come in our lives. The Bible said, but they called unto the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry and calmed the sea. I wish I had somebody here that's been traveling on a rocky sea. You don't know where your money's coming from to pay your bills. You don't know how to pay your house note. You don't know how to pay your car note. I know I'm talking, and Second Baptist doesn't have that problem, but you got some sisters and brothers in another church that got the problem. The Bible says they called unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and he calmed the sea. Then he says, oh, that men will give praise to God for his goodness. Touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor, in every area of life, God satisfies. God satisfies. But you have to trust him. For he moves from good to great. We sing, God is a good God. Yes, he is. But the Bible tells us that he is a great God. That he's greater than any of the other gods. He is God all by himself. The creator, the sustainer of our lives. He's not abusive with his authority. But he uses a spirit of servitude. You remember Jesus had these disciples and he washed their feet. He is the authoritarian of the disciples who's washing feet. That says something about how he satisfies. He lowers himself, but not his standards. Y'all missed it. He moves down with a towel and a basin and water and washes the disciples' feet. And we got folk in Second Baptist that says, I ain't picking up no paper. I'm not doing that. That's the janitor's job. I learned something from a janitor here at Second Baptist. There was a Budweiser can by the side of the door. I saw this Budweiser can. The reason why I know it was a Budweiser can, not because I taste of it, but because I can read. Help me somebody. I walked by that can for 3 days. Didn't pick it up. So I went to a janitor. The janitor and said to him, sir, there's a can outside that's been there for 3 days. Would you please pick it up? He said, Reverend, I belong to Friendship Baptist Church. And whenever I see a piece of trash, and I'm not the janitor up there, I pick it up and I put it in the trash where it should go. He said, you the pastor. You should never let that can stay out there for 3 days. You pick it up.
Say to him, Sister Bear, Negro, if you want to work here, you pick up that can.
But I learned a lesson. I went and got that can and put it in my office in the trash can. For whoever came to my office and saw that beer can would wonder whether I was drinking on duty. I want an opportunity to tell them, your pastor became a garbage man before somebody left garbage. And it ought to be somebody in this place when you see something that needs to be done. Know that God satisfies. Don't be so great.
Why you wanna
preach this? So cute, so proper, so dignified that you can't dirty your hands. But when I think about Jesus the Christ, when I think about how he left his home in glory, came all the way from heaven down, 42 generations in his family were kings and prostitutes. But guess what? He came. Died on the cross. I'm almost through here. But before I get through, I think I need to tell you that this man that was born blind never saw God's beautiful creation. Never
saw the face of his parents, he was born blind. And the Bible says, as Jesus, are you with me? As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples want to get real theological and said to Jesus, Master, who sinned that this man be born blind? They're looking at a theological discussion rather than looking at the man of mercy, the man of grace, the man of compassion who saw the blind man. He says to them, look at here, y'all too heavenly for me.
Yeah.
Y'all been to seminary and you know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You are dealing with the Levitical law that talks about sin. But you need to look at Paul in Romans who write, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm going to flip your theology. Jesus said, this man, nor his parents have sinned, but that the will, the power, the anointing of God may be made manifest in him. God's going to work in him regardless of whether he sinned or not. But guess what? He did not sin, nor his parents. But I'm going to get my way. That's what Jesus is saying. So he moves to get his way. And guess what? He spit on the ground, made clay out of the spittle, and anointed the blind man's eyes, and sent him to the pool called Sent. Can I help you here? He who was sent by God to deliver us from our sins and from the penalty of sin, which is death, sends a man to a pool called Sent, knowing that if he went to the pool washed, he would come full of sin, come back, and be a living testimony. I wished I had somebody in this place today that can be a living testimony of how you were blind in sin, blind by sin, and blind to sin. And God came and wiped the slate clean, washed it clean, and now you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to see the wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. It was on a Sunday morning that Jesus gave sight to this man that was born blind. Can I mess with you for a minute? When Jesus healed the man, Jesus breaks with tradition. He was upsetting and deliberately challenging the religious leaders and the baptized believers of Second Baptist. Because there are some things we ought not do on Sunday. When I grew up, we couldn't have no joy, no fun on Sundays. Couldn't play baseball, couldn't play football, couldn't watch television, couldn't even go to the store. It was called Blue. Couldn't do nothing. We'd go to Sunday school, get there at 9 o'clock, leave home at 7:30 in the morning on the back of Deacon Wright's truck, rain, sleet, or snow, no covering, going to church. Stay there for Sunday school. Sunday school over. Stay for the 11 o'clock service. Go back into the kitchen. Get a chicken neck. Eat that. Wait 2 more hours. Go to the 3 o'clock service. Stay from 3 to 5:45. 6 o'clock, Baptist Training Union. 7 o'clock, evening service. Deacon Wright had gone home, went to sleep. We had to ride the city bus or the rail back to South Dallas. Walking through the neighborhood, folk looking at us, laughing. Y'all been in church all that time? Yes. Why be in church so long? Because God satisfies and he renews my strength. Guess what? It's Sunday morning. I'm almost through here. And they trying to kill the church. They trying to kill the church by hindering the miracle that God is doing through Jesus Christ. If you want to stop church growth, you need to say these 8 things. Can you repeat after me? If you want to stop, y'all not with me. Some of you want to stop it, but you don't want us to know you want to stop it. So I'm going to tell you how to stop it. How to stop church growth. It's Sunday morning. Jesus is trying to add to the church. And here are these disciples. Master. And these Pharisees. Master. It's Sunday morning. You want to stop church growth? Here's what you see. Somebody want to do something. Want to build a community center. 44,520 square feet. All kinds of stuff in it. You want to kill it? You say, that is impossible. Y'all quiet. Can I tell you something? There's nothing impossible with God. And it's impossible for you to stop it. You can try. Number 2, we tried that before, and it did not work. As the man that was told to dip 7 times, and he'll tell you, I tried 1 time, and it didn't work. I tried 4, 5, 6 times, and it didn't work. But on that 7th time, my body came forth as, oh yeah, fresh and soft as a newborn baby. We tried that before and it didn't work. 3, who gave you permission to change the rules? Who gave you, pastor? Who gave you, president, deacon, trustee? Who gave you the power and the permission to change the rules? Jesus says, go seek ye the lost. That's a rule change. Number 4, that is too radical for our church. We got to get rid of that radical thinking. They thought it was radical when Jesus said to the woman who was caught in a very act of sin, adultery, where are your accusers? I have none. Then I don't accuse you. Go sin no more. And then number 5, where he come from? Where she come from? That's absolutely absurd. I'm talking about how you try to kill the church and the programs. That's absurd. He went to Virginia Union. I thought they produced better folk. He's just crazy. It's absurd. It's absurd. We need to send him to the state house. Number 6, relationships do not fit our church. Pastor says, stand, shake hands with your neighbor behind you, to your left, to your right. And you sit there and fold your hands. He ain't talking to me. If I wanted to shake their hand, I'd have shook their hand when I walked in. Say hello to your neighbor. Hi. Come on. Shake the neighbor's hand. I ain't shaking their hands. They probably got some disease. They didn't even wash their hands. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trick him. He wants me to shake hands. I ain't going to shake hands. I'm going to just bump. We are a friendly church. We bump. Number 7, president asks you to do something. That's not my job. That's not my job. I'm so grateful for that kitchen crew. They cook every Sunday morning. They clean up. They come to church sometime. But they do ministry. They're not killing to kill the church. And then number 8, let him do that. Let him do it. That's what we pay him for. We pay him to go visit the sick. We don't care nothing about his schedule. Talking about he can't be here for my mama's funeral. We pay that. We pay him good money. Let him do it. That's what we pay him for. But I like what James says. James says, if there's someone sick among you, let them send for the elders. That's the usher. That's the choir member. That's the trustee, the deacon, and the pastor. That's even the musicians. Yeah. Reverend Jimison didn't come see me when I was sick. I told him I was going to the hospital. I told him what time the surgery was. And he didn't show up. I sent for him and he didn't come. And I get the word and I go and I say, I'm sorry to hear of your illness. You had surgery, right? Yes. What happened? I had this ingrown toenail that they had to surgically remove. You wanted me there for toenail surgery? We pay you to come. He didn't call me on my birthday. I'm mad, y'all. I got 800 folk called wishing him a happy birthday. Deacon Smith does it. Call everybody. Wish him a happy birthday. I call you and wish you a happy birthday, and I've been here 26 years, and you haven't called me one time to say happy birthday. The man was blind. Disciples arguing with him. But then, I'm closing. He is blind. The Lord has touched his eyes, sent him. He comes forth seeing, and they ask the question, how did you get your sight? They should have said, who healed you? But they want to know how it was done, not by whom it was done. I like what he says. Jesus satisfies. Here's what he said. It was a man named Jesus. He told me to go wash after he had put the clay on my eyes. He takes dirt and put it on his eyes, mixed with his spittle. He takes the dust of the earth and put it on dust. Man is made out of dust, and to dust we shall return. But this dust has been touched by the master's hand. And then he tells him, go wash. So he moves from the dirt to the water. How many of you got dirt in your eyes? What do you do when you get dirt in your eyes? You go wash. So he moves to irrigation. He moves from being told to go wash to washing. The Bible says he came forth seeing. And then here comes these Pharisees, these holy, then everybody. They come and they say to him, who did this? On his way back, his inspiration, his healing is now being questioned. Somebody said, is he the one? Gwen Duncan, when you joined church, somebody knew your past. And they said, what's she doing up in here? No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen to you. It happened to Deacon Smith, who wants a 10-minute sermon. Is that Deacon Smith? Is that Smith going to put him on the deacon board? Do you know him? No. It wasn't Deacon Smith. It was... What he doing up in here with his sinful ways? You know he cheated on everybody that he said he loved. And now he is our pastor? Something wrong with this picture. Is this he? And somebody said, no, that ain't him. It looks like it. There's something theological there. First of all, when we come to Jesus, there is an anointing. There's a change of personality and disposition. Folks see the old face, but there's something on the inside that they cannot understand. So they say, it looks like him. But guess what the man say? I am. I am that pimp. I am that prostitute. I am the one that was changed by God. Oh, happy day. When he took my sins away. I'm almost through. Give me 10 more minutes. No. The Bible says that they asked the boy, and he said his name was Jesus. Then he said, I met Jesus, who is a prophet and one sent from God. You need to know who Jesus is, who has renewed your sight or given you sight and insight. And then I got to tell you this. The boy was not worried about being put out of church. Because the rule was that if you even talked about Christ doing something in your life, that they would dismiss you from church. The boy said, put me out of church if you want to. I was blind, but now I see. Well, we go to the parents. Mom and daddy said, look, we ain't in this. That's between him and you Pharisees and the man called Jesus. Don't put us out of church. And then they said, look here, I'm going to put it back on him. He's old enough. He's of age. And let him talk for himself. And I like what the blind man said. And I'm through. Jesus satisfies. This is what the blind man said. He said, when they said, you know, he was a sinner. The blind man said, whether he was a sinner or not, I know not. But this one thing I know. I was blind. I didn't have sight, nor did I have insight. But now I got sight and insight. I know it's Jesus, the Christ. I was blind, but now I see. I like what the hymn writer wrote. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. Today, I walk with him, beside him. For he knows what lies ahead. Have you ever been blind? Blind by criticism? Blind by jealousy and hatred? But your testimony ought to be, this one thing I know, I was blind. But now I see. Spirit is spirit, spirit is working. I don't know all about biology, but I do know that Jesus Christ came that I may have life and that I may have it more abundantly. I don't know anything about botany, the study of plants, but guess what? I do know that Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I don't know everything about astrology, but I do know that he is the bright and morning star. I don't know everything about death, but I do know he died on that Friday. I do know they put him in the grave. I do know that on that Sunday morning, he got up from the grave. I don't know everything, but I do know that my Redeemer lived. And he's satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. The question is he satisfied with me? I trust in God. He's satisfied. Can I tell you something? It's personal.